So we're in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Well, welcome back. And if you haven't already, do grab a Bible or turn on an app on your phone if you can, and turn to Romans 8, verses 18 to 25, that reading that Katie read for us earlier. That's where we're going to be spending the next few minutes thinking about those things. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a book which reads us just as much as we read it. Thank you that we find ourselves explained in these pages, and most of all, we find you revealed. We thank you that in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you walk off the pages of this book, and that we can encounter him as we open it. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to do that this morning, that we would not go away from your word not encouraged and not changed. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most fundamental kind of descriptions, realities about humans is that we find ourselves in need of hope. So much so that it has actually become a recognized psychological reality, philosophical reality, that if humans don't have hope, actually humans don't survive. Without hope, if hope really is taken away, human life doesn't continue. Humans die. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist who spent time in concentration camps in the Second World War. And he wrote on this a lot after the years after the war about the way in which he saw hope, either its perseverance or its being extinguished, essentially determining the fate of his fellow prisoners, as those who lost hope quickly succumbed, and those who clung to hope seemed to somehow be able to persevere. And so it seems that one of the cruelest things that one human can do to another, or to another group of humans, is to remove hope. To take away hope is to reduce our humanity. So as one philosopher put it, he who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how. But I don't know about you. Sometimes I find that clinging on to hope, even in a relatively comfortable, kind of affluent city like Cambridge, can be difficult. It can be hard. We live, let's face it, in a world which is broken, don't we? We only need to turn on the news to see that. And immediately we're confronted with the brokenness, the frustration of the world that we live in. Chat with our loved ones and find them struggling with chronic pain or that diagnosis that they have feared for weeks and hoped might not come, and then it does. Or mental health struggles, or whatever else it might be, and suddenly that brokenness of the world feels less at arm's length and begins to crowd in. And then, of course, it's hardest when those things are not just our loved ones, but it's us. It's us facing the difficulties. It's us facing difficulties in our relationships, or difficulties in our health, struggles with our finances, struggles with our work. When you come across somebody who is struggling, who's really going through the mill, really going through the ringer, we're told, aren't we, and we're rightly told, there are some things that you just don't say to people who are suffering. You don't say, you know, it'll be okay, just get over it. Just keep your eyes fixed on the future, everything will be fine. No, we sit in the suffering, we want to draw towards the person who is suffering. What you don't say is, just, you know, look to the future, everything will be fine. And yet, at the very beginning of this passage of Romans, chapter 8, verse 18, the passage we're looking at now, Paul says something that sounds a little bit like that. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's one of those verses of the Bible which is precious to so many. It's the sort of verse you put up on a fridge magnet. It's the sort of verse you write in the front, in a little bookmark in your Bible. I bet it's highlighted in a lot of people's Bibles as you're looking at it right now. And yet, it's a verse which it can sting a little bit too. Because is Paul really saying, now, that suffering you're experiencing, it's nothing really? Is that what he's really saying? No, it's not what he's saying. Instead, he's wanting us to weigh suffering, but then weigh it against something which is incomparably wonderful. And it's worth asking why he wants us to do that. Just before this verse, Paul has said that suffering is inevitable in the Christian life. If you've got your Bible open, you can look at Romans 8, verse 17. He says this, now, if we are children, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And so Paul is very clear, suffering in the Christian life is inevitable. You share in Christ's sufferings as you are united with Christ. Which means that there comes a point for every single one of us where we will face the question, if following Jesus is like this, is it really worth it? Should we carry on, or actually, should we just give up? And it's that question that Paul goes on to start answering now. Is it worth it? Yes, 1,000 times, yes, it's worth it. Because all of that suffering that we experience now, all of that groaning that we experience now, points us forward. Our groaning now drives our future hope. And he shows us that in a couple of kind of ways as we progress through these verses. And the first thing he says is that creation's groaning now drives future hope. Have a look at verse 19. For, says Paul, because, this is why I can say that suffering is not worth comparing with the glory to come, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. That way that Paul is describing creation, that the eager expectation, it's almost a picture of, I don't know, creation is like at the arrivals gate of an airport, kind of craning its neck to have a look through, try and look through to the kind of baggage reclaim, to see if it can catch a glimpse of this arrival that it's waiting for. Like really, really on tiptoes, trying to just get, if it could, it would get through the gate and go and meet the thing it's waiting for, the person or the one that it's waiting for. Like a child at an arrival gate, waiting for their father who's been away for months. And what is it that creation is waiting for with this much eagerness, craning its neck? It's us. Creation is waiting in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Us, all of those who trust in the Lord Jesus, who are adopted by our Father in heaven, remade, restored, recreated. That is what creation is groaning for. You might ask, well, why? Why? Why would creation be waiting for us to be restored? Verse 24, because the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. So Paul looks straight down the lens of history, right back to the very beginning, and looks and says, look, creation was made very good. But page 3 of the Bible, things went horribly wrong. And creation was subjected to frustration. Subjected to frustration by God himself in response to human rebellion against him. And isn't that just what we see all around us? The frustratedness of creation kind of impinges our everyday life all the time. And we know what this is like, don't we? That word frustration, the whole point of frustration is when something doesn't work properly, right? We get frustrated with the computer when it just won't do the thing you want it to do. Or with the printer when it just won't print out the way it's supposed to print. It's that guttural roar that one of my kids kind of roars when the Lego won't fit together the way it's supposed to. It's frustrated because it's not accomplishing its final purpose. But did you notice why creation is groaning in frustration and why it was subjected to frustration? Verse 20 again. It was subjected by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. In hope. That is a remarkable, those two words, two small words, are remarkable words for Paul to write. What that means is that when God subjected creation to frustration so that it wasn't fulfilling all of its purposes, he did that. At that moment, he built in, he baked in, if you like, hope. He baked hope right in to the frustratedness that we experience. Like, I don't know, a stick of rock with the words running right through the middle of it. In hope. And why did he do that? How did he do that? He did that because the purpose of creation had been frustrated, and his purpose was to restore it. Which, of course, begs a question. What is that purpose? What is the purpose of creation? What is creation supposed to do? Well, the main thing that creation is supposed to do is celebrated throughout the pages of the Bible, perhaps nowhere more so than in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. See, the purpose of creation is to bring God glory. And that purpose is the purpose that has been frustrated and promised to be restored. It's as though creation itself was, I don't know, created a little bit like a stage, if you like. You know, just exquisitely designed, beautiful stage, kind of all of the set, it painted gloriously. And it was set up for the most beautiful play to be acted out on that stage. All to the glory of God, all demonstrating God's greatness, his power, his majesty, his goodness, his glory. But it's as though the actors on that stage, humans, the actors in creation's play, have got up onto that stage and decided to act out a completely different play. Not to the glory of the maker, but to the glory of the actors. Not to the glory of God, but to the glory of ourselves. And as we do that, that beautiful stage is frustrated in its purpose. It can't do what it was designed to do. And yet, in that frustration, God has baked hope right in. What is that hope? Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. This is a glorious hope. A hope that bondage becomes freedom. A hope in which decay becomes glory. And that's why Paul can say that as he looks at the world and as he sees the frustration, verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. It's worth pausing and hearing that image that Paul uses. That is a stark image, isn't it? He looks out at creation. He looks at all of that frustration, all the frustration we feel out there, all the frustration we experience in, all of that groaning that that brings about. And he says, that is a big deal. He's not trivializing pain and suffering. It's like childbirth. I'm sure you don't need me to tell you childbirth is not easy. Every single time Anika was in labor with each one of our six children, there were moments during those hours where I just wanted to burst into tears. Often did just burst into tears. I wanted with everything I could to take away that pain, to cut that short. If I could, I'd have taken it onto me, but I couldn't. All I could do was support. But childbirth, the thing about childbirth is that, yeah, there are things we can do which can help ease that pain of childbirth. We can give pain relief. We can try and ease it. But the only thing that really takes away the pain is the birth. And this is an amazing thing that happens. Like medics have seen that psychologically, there's this incredible moment that happens when a baby is born. That in that moment, when the baby is born, that the kind of rush of euphoria on meeting that new baby for a mum is such that not only is the pain made worth it, but in that moment, the pain is almost forgotten. It's almost gone from her mind. And Paul says that's what it will be like for creation. The brokenness of the world will be forgotten. The former things will be remembered no more, the verse at the beginning of the service said. Which means that as we look out at the world and as we see the brokenness, and as it sometimes there are some days, aren't there, where it just seems to afflict us. And we feel that groaning within. It seems to echo the groaning that's out there in the world. It's worth asking ourselves, well, how do I know that this is a broken world? What is it that I'm comparing this world to, that I know that it's broken? And Paul has the answer. We are comparing it to a world that we have never experienced, but that we know to long for. Because within this creation itself, even within the frustration, that hope has been baked right in. And so our groaning now, creation's groaning now, drives future hope. But of course it isn't just creation's groaning, is it? Because Paul has more for us. He also wants us to see that our own groaning now drives future hope. Because he says, we groan too, verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, in a sense, that's almost as though to say, we especially, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. That is normal Christian experience, according to Paul. That is what it looks like to be a Christian, to love the Lord Jesus, to follow him means to groan, means to long for a reality that we've never experienced, but know to hope for. And it might be worth asking, well, why is that? Aren't Christians supposed to rejoice? Isn't that what we were singing about before? What about hope? What about all the hope that we've been supposed to have? So what with all this kind of groaning that we feel? Well, you see, the groaning and the hope are intimately connected. As if creation groans because it was not what it is not what it once was. We groan because we are not yet what we will be. There's a mismatch between our current identity, our current reality, and our future identity. We are God's children, and yet we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship to come fully. We've had the first fruits of the Spirit. It's almost as though kind of we've had the first just little taster of the most exquisite meal in the moment when we are at our most ravenous. And now we just can't wait for the rest of the meal, but we know it's coming. It's just not here yet. And so we groan. And we groan and we experience spiritual and mental and emotional groaning. We experience physical groaning as we experience the brokenness of the world, not just out there, but in here. And we long for it to be fixed. That's why in our culture at the moment there is so much being spoken about our identity and about gender identity. And about the question of whether it's possible to feel something different, a different identity to the one that you are physically, and whether it's possible to experience those. And people experience what's called gender dysphoria, a horrible, horrible feeling that their bodies don't fit with who they feel they are. And I always say, well, that is really just an echo of a reality that Christians should know very well. Because if Romans 8 is true, and it is, then what Paul is telling us is that we as Christians should experience a daily sense of new creation dysphoria. As we long for that final day, as we experience not quite yet being what we will be, not quite yet realizing fully the identity that we have been given. And you notice what will relieve it? Verse 23. We wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. This isn't just an ethereal, mystical hope. This is an earthy, real, physical hope. This is a physical hope because Jesus physically rose. He has a physical body. And so we will have new physical bodies. It is this stuff, the stuff we are made of, the stuff that we express ourselves with, the stuff we've been struggling so hard with the fact that we can't fully express our love to one another because we've had to distance ourselves from one another. All of that stuff made new, restored, recreated even. And so even in our bodies, we may feel that groaning. Some of us feel it very keenly. Every day, our bodies groan at us. And we can find that hope baked right in, like a stick of rock running right through our bodies, that our groaning now drives future hope. And that's why Paul finishes this section by spelling out what it means to cling to this hope. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In other words, this whole idea of hope looks at what we have now and experiences a sense of dissatisfaction with it. Looks at this situation in which we are now and says, this isn't yet enough. I'm dissatisfied. So, for example, I would say I hope that it doesn't rain at lunchtime so that some of us can have a picnic with Mark and Katie. What I'm saying is that if it is raining at lunchtime, that will be a dissatisfactory a situation. I will not be satisfied with getting wet. But what is it that hope in Jesus says we are dissatisfied with? Hope in Jesus is dissatisfied with the world as it is. It is dissatisfied with the world now. It says that this world and all that it offers is not enough, cannot be enough. That the sin in us and the effects of sin around us that we experience mean that this world cannot give us all we need. And so our hope is set in all that Jesus died and rose to accomplish. Our groaning now is that dissatisfaction given utterance as we look towards the future. And so that groaning now should drive us to look to the Lord Jesus, risen and reigning, sitting at God's right hand and restoring all things according to his glorious purpose. Our groaning now drives future hope. And so there's the invitation that Jesus gives us through Romans 8. He says, will you let your groaning now drive you to hope in me? It's worth asking what it looks like to say yes to that invitation. It looks like letting a broken world constantly point you to hope. It looks like not trivializing that brokenness and that groaning because, oh, well, it'll all be all right in the end, but actually making more of it because it is that very significance. The thing which makes that suffering significant is the very thing which makes it not ultimate in the end. The new creation to come. It looks like one member of this church who I met in my first year, who died in that first year that I was here on staff, who looked at me when she'd been given her final diagnosis with tears of joy and excitement in her eyes and said, you know, they tell me I've only got weeks to live. And I know he's prepared a place for me. Now, what about you? What does it look like for you to let your groaning now drive future hope? In the physical pain which you experience, in the mental struggles that you experience, in the difficult relationships that you experience, in all the longings for things to be fixed that you experience, and the feelings that things don't quite fit, whether it's in your body or in your home or in your relationships or in your work, let that groaning now drive you to future hope. And just imagine what it would look like in a city which is groaning deeply despite all of the affluence and comfort that characterizes so much of Cambridge, if this church was a community characterized by letting groaning drive us forward. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this hope. We thank you that there is a day which we are longing and waiting for. There is a day which creation is longing and waiting for. There is a day which every single person in this city, in this country, in this world is longing and waiting for, whether they know it or not. And we pray that you would help us to be people of that day, who let groaning now drive us to future hope and proclaim it from the rooftops. We ask that you would bring your self-glory through us as we live for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.